for Jesus, guys. Let us pray. Lord, we really want that. We want to be like Jesus in our heart. And God, in this moment, we open ourselves. We are willing to ask you to come, guide us, lead us, transform us, restore us, so that we can bring hope to this world. In your name we pray. Amen. You may be seated. Before I start preaching, I just want to celebrate two things. Vanessa, her birthday was yesterday, so happy birthday to Vanessa. But also we have, and also Ethel, that's true, guys. You were birthday girls. Ethel, birthday too. Any other birthday around? No? And also we have a new grandparents here, Nan and Kershel, believe it or not. They have a little princess whose name is?
Jeannie Gray.
Jeannie Gray. Later we're going to ask them to bring a picture so we can see that. But I know Nan is going to rock as a grandma. We're praying for Hershel about that one. But I know, Nan, you're going to rock as a grandma. So, you know, now this is the season we have been learning about. Where are we rooted? Somehow we all root our lives in some beliefs and lifestyles. Which is yours? And one of the things we have been learning is that as United Methodist Church, we bring and we offer different ways where we are rooted that honestly, they are amazing and they really help us to grow in our faith. The first one we learn is how John Wesley is able to see this religion of the heart. And while it sounds kind of impossible, how can you have something like religion that usually we think about it as something with your mind, but connected with your heart? And what John Wesley is explaining is how the foundation of our emotions are in the Lord Jesus Christ. And the religion that we have is in a foundation of Jesus that also pushes our emotions so we can act and be able to communicate to others our faith. We also are very strong in grace. We understand grace in ways that are very good and clear to know and to experience. We know grace is something that God has provided to all of us even before we were aware. It's when God is trying to conquer your heart. You remember those moments when you were like, now that I think about it, I could see how God was moving in there. Those are prevenient grace. Then we talk about justifying grace, and that's the moment when you come and say, that Jesus over there, now I want him to be here. I want him to be part of my life. And then the last one is that sanctifying grace. And as a Methodist, this is something that I really enjoy of what we believe. And it's the fact that the end of your relationship with Christ does not come when you accept the Lord Jesus and that's it. It's not like just check. It's about that relationship transforms your life. We grow, we mature. It's expected to do that. And it's through that sanctifying grace that you move to that direction. We also learn about holiness. And for John Wesley, to be holy is a person that is unleashed, is able to thrive in life because of that love that the Lord has given to their lives. And last week, we learned about faith and good works. We learned that if my life is transformed by Jesus, that is going to be shown through different things that we do. It's not going to be that I'm being saved by what I do. It's more a consequence of the fact that I'm saved. And today we're going to learn something else that is about taking risk. And as United Methodists, we understand that that is not just something we do, but it's also a way where we grow in our faith. And the scripture that you read, probably many of you have read it before. Raise your hand if you know what I'm talking about. That has been known before. But it's very important always to remember why and the context of why is Jesus saying this. This is in the Gospel of who? Read it. Matthew, very good. It was in Matthew. Now, for Matthew, something very important was the kingdom of God, or Matthew's more specific of calling it the kingdom of heaven. And this is important to remember. What is the kingdom of heaven? You see, the term kingdom is very difficult for us to understand because we do not belong to a monarchy. So sometimes we don't quite grasp the whole understanding of this. But during the time of Jesus, that statement of kingdom was part of their daily life. And what we can learn is who has a kingdom and how do they keep that kingdom? How important is that to translate it to the kingdom of heaven? So anyone who owns a kingdom will find these characteristics. The kingdom is that place, that area that is like the limitation of a territory that belongs to a specific kingdom and a specific king. But to get that territory as theirs, they needed to rely on these three things. The first one was in power. You see, they knew that some of the best ones who have the biggest kingdoms were the ones who have the best army. So through that, they were able to keep that kingdom together. Other ones will be just through strategy. Maybe not a big kingdom, maybe not a big army, but a good strategy kept them together. The way they built the cities, that will be another way they keep that power. Ownership, that was important. It was also the people who were part of this kingdom belong to that same king, and that will keep them together. And the other important thing was identity. So the people in there, they will call themselves as belonging to that specific place. So that are the characteristics for a kingdom. So whenever we were listening and reading in the New Testament about the coming of the Messiah, and in the Old Testament, the expectation of that Messiah coming as a king was that he was going to fulfill in this specific way, that kingdom. Now, if we learn how is it that Jesus is coming to bring the kingdom of heaven, we can see that he fulfilled this 100%, but not as expected. He did exactly the same things. He is having exactly the same characteristics, but not as the people thought. They thought, okay, he's going to come with this big kingdom and just going to smash Roman Empire or smash other people who have been oppressing them. And he did this very different. First of all, the territory. What belongs to God? Everything. So his territory grows way more than any other physical kingdom. As soon as God says, this is mine, it's the whole territory. So the capacity of the growth of the kingdom is beyond literally what we can see. Because it's everything that is around him and everything that he owns, everything that has been created. So, but the power of how he gets his kingdom is not through an army. It's through a very different element. And that is through his chesed. What's chesed, guys? You don't know what's chesed, guys. Vanessa, what's chesed? Thank you, sweetie pie. The only one who has heard my 7 years of preaching, I really appreciate it in this place. So I'm going to start sermon number one. We're starting with preaching again next week. No, I'm kidding. So chesed is that loving kindness. What happened is the power of God. How did God brought you here? How did God brought you to say, you know, Jesus, I want you to be part of my life? What did he use? His loving kindness. Is he came and he conquered your heart. He showed you, especially if we can read about the kingdom, how do they enter to the kingdom? The first thing they say, repent, repent. And repenting, guys, what it sounds as something difficult or judgmental is actually a place of freedom. You see, when we are not repenting, we are carrying that life in our shoulders. We are accepting ourselves as lower. But when Jesus says, repent, he's opening the door to say, those things that are coming to your shoulders that are making you believe that you are a person that is more limited than you really are, all of that, the Lord Jesus Christ takes that with his chesed, with his loving kindness, and brings that freedom to all of us. So his power, the place that he has conquered you, is because of giving his life for you and for me to receive this loving kindness. Is to know that the Holy Spirit is walking with you every day. You understand your value of life very different. That's the power. That's the ownership too. You know that when you're part of the kingdom of God, you belong to the body of Christ. Now, guys, when we get it, when we understand that we need each other, when we see ourselves, each of us, as a powerful resource of the body of Christ, nothing can stop us, guys. It's very powerful. This is why the enemy takes us a target to get in the way when he knows that we're doing something that is God's will. Because he knows we are powerful. So that's that ownership. You belong to the body of Christ. And the other thing is your identity. So as people in kingdoms, they will say, I belong to the kingdom of so and so. Our identity is as a Christian. Now this identity is very important. Because the identity is the culture of that group that keeps them together. That's what culture it means. A person with culture is a person that is connected with others because of common beliefs and behavior. So our identity is as a Christian, and that shapes us very different. Think about this. I think I can get this identity because of living in a bicultural marriage. You see, there are things that happen in Mexico or with Mexican families that do not happen with other families. For example, if you go barefoot in your house, anyone who has a Mexican mom, what is that Mexican mom gonna tell you? Anyone who has been a victim, I'm sorry, a daughter of a, what did I say, amor? You're gonna get sick, right? Ahí estás, ¿verdad? Que sí? Yeah. You're gonna get sick. If you are barefoot in your house, you're gonna get sick. Raise your hand, all the Mexican people who have been raised like that. Does that happen in Korea too? If you are barefoot in Korea too, you're gonna get sick. It doesn't happen in the United States. In the United States, it's germs. Everything is germs. Germs are omnipresent. Everywhere, germs are present. To the point that there are times where I need to tell my children, germs have a limitation in this Mexican house. They are not all omnipresent. They are not all over the place. You know, so think about when my kids go and visit the Mexican grandmother and they are barefoot because the American father says it's hot. Don't worry. Don't wear shoes and walk. And they are walking toward the Mexican grandmother. It's like the Titanic is coming, right? No, the shark, whatever. Because it's like, how are you going to do this to my grandkids? Are going to die because they are barefoot. Do you understand? They're going to die of pneumonia and the flu. And the chupacabras is coming behind them. I mean, everything happened because they are barefoot. Do you drive? I'm right. You see over there, they get it. You know, Elda, where are you, Elda? You're not here. I mean, it doesn't happen to you with your mom. I mean, it just happens, everything. But it's cultural. It's part of your identity. It doesn't happen in the United. In American culture, everything is different. Germs. So like, what is going on? Germs. And what is happening? Germs. It's because germs, you know. So I get it. It's different. But it's a lot of our culture, and we don't realize we have it till you're exposed to another one. So the same thing is with our Christian culture. What does it mean to be Christian? So when we understand, just thinking yourself for a moment in this way, what will happen to you and to me when we get it? The kingdom of my God, real God, the God that is accessible to you and me, the God who died on the cross to bring salvation to us, owns everything. He owns everything. That God has unlimited love for you and for me. That God empowers you to do things that you are incapable to do. But through the power of His Spirit, He can drive you to places you don't even dream about it. But that God tells you, you are mine. You are part of this body of Christ. And I'm empowering you to do something. What will stop you? If you come and you go on a daily basis and say, I'm going to wake up today, not just as another day, and I'm a person living in another day, but I am waking up today thinking I am a person who belongs to the kingdom of heaven. My God owns everything. My God understands the situation I live. My God can handle my boss, my family, my problem, my bills better than I do. And not just that, my God is able to equip me to serve and to bring hope in places that I don't think I can do. My God will bring courage to my life because He has given me the understanding of the power of who I am for Him and the identity I have. My God frees me, gives me the opportunity to say, sins are not the ones who are telling who I am. But what tells me who I am is that I'm a person that is free in the name of Jesus. How will you and I walk in life? Nothing will stop us. Nothing will stop us. So it is through this kingdom where we find Jesus giving this parable. He's giving the parable after having what any pastor will say a really bad Sunday. Because if you read on chapter 12, he needed to deal with those big scribes of the law, and they were telling him what was right and what was wrong. And he was, I mean, they were just complaining to him about everything. But then he has this group of people, and he's sharing this parable. And he says to them, you see, the word of God that is sharing the hearts of these people is that, like this sower, who first of all, he comes and plants these seeds, where? In some roads. But what happened with that? The birds just take it as their snack, and they're gone. And we find those people who sometimes they want to grow in their faith, but it's almost like the devil tried to get them out and does not allow them to grow. We have other ones, the rocks. And if you see, rocks sometimes carry some moisture. So they allow some growth quickly. But because there are no roots, they will be gone very quickly. They won't survive. Then another one, this is probably the one that makes me really sad, is those who have listened to God's word. They are trying to work and grow, but they feel overwhelmed. They forget that they belong to the kingdom of heaven. And the problems look bigger than them, and they feel them bigger than them. And because of that, they die. Let's be honest, we have been there, right? We have been in moments when we need a reminder from God that he's bigger than our problems, and not just as a sounding good kind of statement, but as a reality of how we behave. And then this is the awesome one, where it just says that these beautiful seeds were planted in the right place, the right time, and they just grow and produce fruit in abundance. So that's one aspect of this parable. But I want you to think in the guy, in the sower. Now, think about him. If he's planting that as a person who is trying to be careful with his, the economic situation in his life, his seeds, he's making a budget, and he's trying to follow all the rules, and he votes about it, and then he says, I'm just going to plant the seeds where I am 100% sure they are going to grow well, and I'm not going to risk anything else. How successful will that be? But this guy is planting as a person who belongs to the kingdom of heaven. Meaning, God brings me in abundance seeds, I'll put them wherever I can. So that wherever they can, and through the Holy Spirit, they will grow. It's not my problem to select where is the right place or the wrong place. It is my work, empowered by the Spirit, just to plant. Then God will be the one who bless. Where will it grow or not? So the only thing in his mind is, just do it. Just go, Nike, exactly. Just go and plant that. Now, all of this is risky. And we see that as part of our Christian life. But I want you to see this. We have a really cool bishop, right, Esther? You like the bishop, right? Really cool guy. You good. Okay. He wrote a book, and in that book, he's talking about those practices of fruitful congregations. And one of them is what? Risk-taking mission and service. Now, that is not optional for all of us as a Christian growth. It's part of our Christian growth. Because I want you to see this. It's salvation involves Christian mission and service to the world. Because when you are involved on that, then you start understanding your limitation, because you are able to see God's unlimited power. It grows through you, it passes around you, and then you realize, I belong to something bigger than me. It's necessary to put that push in the right place. Then the other thing is this math. You have been receiving God's love. As that result, you can love God. Then love who? Your neighbor and yourself. Because of that, you have a passion for justice. And through that, you also have a desire of renewing the life of the world. You care for this world. You care for people. All of this, Matt, is what we call scriptural holiness. This is what God is calling us to do. But you need to realize what's the very important first thing, who you love first. God, not your personal agenda. Love God. God not eat you in the rest. But when you do this, guys, it's not easy. It's not easy. I like also what the bishop wrote in another book. I think it's another book, right, Esther? You know all his books by memory, right, Esther? Sure. All right. It says, part of the risk is that this doesn't work a lot of times, or that the difference we make is something that we don't see. We don't know. We can see the result sometimes. But out of what? Obedience to Christ. That's it. You do it because you're obeying Christ. We've got to try. And we just got to keep doing it. In other words, not always ministry is going to be successful. I remember one time, and actually sometimes you're not going to see the success. It's not your work to see the success. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. One time we planted a church in Kentucky. It was thriving. It was doing great. But there were some changes that happened that I don't think they were done with wisdom, and the church collapsed and died. And it can be perceived as a failure. However, in that church, there was one guy whose name was Nacho. He was a Chinanteco Mexican Indian. He lives in Oaxaca. That's a Mexican Indian group isolated in a mountain. They have never heard the scripture in their first language. They don't even own a Bible translated in their first language. There is just one tape with the Gospel of Matthew. And this guy was able to listen to the gospel in that church in Kentucky. And it got to the point that he was able to see that God healed him. He was almost dying. But he perceived and he accepted and he saw the power of God in such a way that he went back home. And he's the very first pastor of the Chinanteco tribe. So when you think about that, was that church a failure? No. Maybe in our eyes. But when you see in God's economy and kingdom, it was a success. And we will see that many times. But we need to keep going. I love all these people in here. This is John Dongardive. I love him. And he's from India. As I said before, I always confuse his last name and I say John Godiva, like the chocolate. But John Dongardive, he's a third generation missionary in his own country. And this is one of the churches, that's picture that you see, one of the churches where he's a pastor. But this church started with his grandfather. His grandfather was a Hindu. And as a Hindu, he saw how his family was dying as in cholera. There was this epidemic going on. And he felt in his heart somewhere there was another God. Not the God that he heard through Hindu, but a God that he knew he could pray to. And he prayed to that God. And he said, I don't know who you are, but I know somehow that you are that God who can heal me. Because he knew he was going to die because everybody was getting that same cholera. And God healed him. And healed him to Jesus Christ, who you are. And one day, some missionaries from America came and introduced him to Jesus Christ. And then he said, this is the God who healed me. And as a consequence of that, this ministry started. John Dongardive, with this church, they have planted churches, they develop indigenous leadership, and they have orphanage for children. Risky? Yes, it's in a Hindu culture. You get that? It's not as easy as here. Risky, but worth it. The other one is Bauta Moti. I love him. He's from Nigeria. He sent this email in 2015 and he said, the terrorist targets are mostly Christians trying to demoralize Christians from spreading the word of God, creating restlessness and chaos. He's in Nigeria and he has told us, every morning when I leave my house, I'm not sure if I'm going to come back because they can kill me because I'm a Christian. But with that, he has planted 5,000 churches. Is it risky? Yes. Is it worth it? Yes. This is Black History Month. What about Rosa Parks? She says, you must never be fearful about what you are doing when it is right. Was it risky? Was it right? Yeah. You see, sometimes we can think that the ministry center was a risk-taking ministry from us. And I believe it's risky, but not probably in the ways we think. I believe it's not risky because of the people that are there, because it's the same of us. I mean, I live there. I think the risk that we took in this place is that by being exposed to another place and another group of people and another culture of people, we became open to listen, to learn, and to be vulnerable. And by that exposing each other, our sense of priorities change. That's what is risky. We needed to change that mindset. So how can we do this? How can we keep this risk-taking ministry? How am I empowered? And this is when we need to come back to who we are. It means that we need to live this life with that kingdom vision. It means that you and I need to understand that if God has given you the capacity, the desire, and he's pushing you to get out of your comfort zone and take a risk, you need to remember that you can do that, not because of how qualified you are or because you have been the best person in the world or because you were raised in church. You and I can do that because we belong to the kingdom of heaven, because of the blood of the Lord Jesus Christ gave us a second chance, because you are restored, because you are forgiven, because your life can thrive in the power of God. And as a result of that, nothing can stop you. And this world is needing that. It's needing people that can see and can be able to go outside and say, I'm not stopping, but I'm going to go and I'm going to pray for this entire community until everyone here knows who's Jesus. I am not going to stop in my job when there is tension. And I'm going to pray for every coworker that I have, the ones that I like and the ones that I don't, until everybody here realizes the power of God. I'm going to pray for my school, my college, my elementary school, my middle school, wherever I am. I'm going to pray, and every time that I take a step in that school, I'm going to say, God, this is holy place. I'm going to pray for my family. I'm going to pray for girls and boys. I'm tired of learning of girls dealing with anxiety, with desires to committing suicide. I'm tired of hearing of boys who feeling less, who do not know how to express their feelings, who they say, I'd rather be dead. I'm tired of hearing that. And you know, we can conquer that. But not by just going and fighting and talking to the teacher and complaining to the government. We can change it when we take the power that we have by knowing that we belong to the kingdom of heaven. So in the name of Jesus, we're more than 12. And the 12 disciples were creepy. You're not. You know, we're more than 12. We can change this world with the power of God. So I encourage you, take again your position as a member of the kingdom of heaven. Take again your position as the body of Christ. Accept your identity as a Christian. And take risk in the name of Jesus. Amen. Let's stand up and let's just dedicate our lives to the Lord.